morning, everybody. Before we begin, does anybody need a copy of the lesson? We're not going to go through a lot of it today, but you can have it. Reference. All right, we're going to talk about the idea of praying for others this morning. Brad kind of introduced the topic a little bit on last week. So we're going to talk about that some today, and hopefully on Wednesday get into the practical side of it a little bit. If you looked at the lesson at all, there's a lot of scriptures in there, but not a lot of commentary necessarily in the lesson. It's more of kind of study on your own thing. So if you haven't gone through that yet, do that before Wednesday, because we'll talk about that some more and try to have some discussion about what these topics mean to us individually. So before we begin, I ask Brad, he's going to lead us in an opening prayer.
Let's pray. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we can come together and study from your word and worship you. We thank you for this class, and thank you for the opportunity to get to approach you in prayer. We thank you so much for hearing us and listening to the things that we have to bring before you. I ask you to be with Clint this morning and the things that he's prepared to teach us. Help us to be good students and listen and apply them where they need to be applied in our lives. Help us to take them and to put them into practice. Thank you for everyone that's represented here, and thank you for the support that each of us can give each other when there are those of us who are in times of distress and times of need. Thank you for your son Jesus, for sending him to die for us so that we would have an opportunity to be saved and spend eternity forever with you. And it's these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so like I said, we're going to talk about the idea of praying for others. We talked about in this class kind of how to pray. We talked about a little bit when I talked 2 weeks ago about how not to pray. Some examples of praying for the wrong reasons or in the wrong attitudes and the wrong motives, things like that. And so we kind of stepped this up a little bit, again, as this class is designed to help us to grow, praying for spiritual growth or to grow in our spirituality, and prayer being a huge part of that. Praying for others is a huge part of that. Brad, again, talked about that some last week. Lots of different ways we could go with this, so I'm going to try to go through it in the way that kind of makes sense to me, so I hope it does to you as well. But in the lesson, if you did have the lesson, it talks about just the very first paragraph where it says, you cannot read through the prayers of Paul very long and not be impressed by the time Paul spent in intercession for others. So the word intercession kind of jumps out at me. It's not one that I use ever that I can think of. Not even seldom. I don't know that I use it very often. So what does intercession mean? What does it mean to you? I mean, how do you define that?
Well, sometimes you still hear it used in politics, government talking about we're going to intercede in this war. Somebody's invading another country to step in. Try to do something about it.
Okay. Yeah, that's a modern day use of the word, absolutely.
And when we pray, we're stepping in, trying to do something about somebody who's having a difficulty in their life or a trial or something that they're trying to overcome.
Okay. Yeah, so the definition that I came up with when I looked it up was intervening on behalf of another. Kind of what Matt said, right? Stepping in. What does intervening on behalf of another mean? I don't use intervening a lot either, maybe more than interceding, but
like a go-between.
A go-between, okay? So stepping in front of somebody else. If you look up intervene, it's to come between so as to prevent or alter a result or course of events. Make sense? To step in between, to go between so as to prevent or alter, to change an outcome, a result, course of events, so to change the outcome, basically. And I'll give you just a quick story where I saw this happen. I was in Minneapolis in September for work. It was the day that I got up there and it was like 55 degrees and everybody had on big coats and toboggans, if you saw that post. I was like, I don't understand how you guys can be this cold. It's only 55. But that day, I get off the plane, I get on a train that takes me downtown Minneapolis. I do it every time I go up there. I've never rented a car. I always take the light rail. It comes right through the airport. You jump on it, takes you right downtown, and then you call the hotel. They'll bring a shuttle down to the train stop and take me the 9 or 10 blocks wherever it is to the hotel. Do it every time. Never had any issues. Gone in there. I flew in there one night late on a Sunday night. I think I landed at like 11:30 Sunday night. Got the train at midnight, and I'm, you know, downtown Minneapolis, midnight on the train. Somebody told me later, you rode the train at midnight on Sunday night? Yeah, why not? Well, it's just sometimes it's kind of rough that late at night, you know? Okay, well, I didn't think anything about it. So this time I get off the train and it is, I forget, 5:30 in the afternoon, 6 o'clock, kind of rush hour. And the train's packed. Broad daylight, train is packed, standing room only. I've got, you know, my suitcase, so I'm standing up against the wall of the train. And while I'm standing there, these two guys get on the train. I'm almost right beside the door. Two guys get on the train. They've got hoodies on. One of them's got a bandana across his face. And they're standing back here. And then, apparently, the story was, after all this stuff takes place, apparently he's looking up the train, scoping out the ladies. That was his story. He was looking at ladies. But standing right on the other side of me, these two guys were white, and standing right on the other side of me was a black guy. Well, while he's scoping the ladies, apparently he makes eye contact with the black guy. And next thing you know, words are flying, and they're yelling and cussing at each other. What are you looking at? Blah, 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 back and forth, right in front of me. And then it escalates to the point that the black guy reaches into his backpack and has his hand in the backpack. And the guy with the hoodie reaches his hand into the hoodie pocket. And neither one of them pulled anything out. I don't know if they were both bluffing or if they really had anything. I have no idea. But here I stood right in the middle. I'm like, I'm going to die right here because these two fools shoot each other. And I'm like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. There's two of them, one of him. Do I tackle? I don't know what to do. You know, I'm standing there. And about the time I'm trying to figure out what to do, this older black lady was standing or sitting in the seat right here. She jumps up right in the middle of the aisle and starts yelling at both of them. No, we are not going to do this. We're not going to have this. We don't need this. I mean, she just goes off. And I'm saying, wow. And I mean, and she diffused the situation. I don't remember everything that was said. The next thing you know, the white guys kind of moved on back in the train a little bit. And it was just crazy. But she intervened. I don't know what would have happened had she not done that. She beat me to the punch. I'm sitting there running through my options because I'm traveling. So I didn't have certain things on my person that I would normally have on my person. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to have to jump in and tackle somebody. Well, she didn't tackle anybody, but she jumped in and she changed the course, the outcome of that event. I don't know, again, what would have happened. They might have had, you know, they might have had nothing in their pockets or in their bags, but maybe they did. I don't know. Broad daylight in Minneapolis, 5:30 in the afternoon. This is just not what I'm used to up here. But that's what I think of when I think of this intercession, this intervening, this stepping in between to change the outcome of the event or change the course of the event. So we're not talking necessarily about life or death matters here, at least not in all cases. When we talk about this intercession, we talk about praying on behalf of others. But we are talking about that intent to change the outcome. And I thought it was interesting. One of the things that I read here that Homer Haley wrote, and I just wrote it down to quote it. I'm not going to try to expound upon it necessarily because I think he says it very well. But the idea here, he says, is that intercessions are not attempts to influence people. They are requests to God that he influence them or overrule situations for their benefit. Does that make sense? So when we pray for somebody, let's just say in the sense that we want somebody to be saved, to obey Christ, we're not praying necessarily for them to, you know, for God to make that happen. We're not praying for them to just do that, but we're praying for God to put things in place that would allow that to happen. Because when we talk about, you know, we could get into providence, and Homer Haley talks a whole lot about providence in his book, and that goes a lot deeper than I'm going to go to it in this class, maybe later in the quarter here. But we have to understand that God's providence is a tricky thing. God doesn't necessarily make people do things, right? I mean, that's human will is one of the underlying fundamental things of creation, right? God gives us the ability to make our own decisions, to decide what we're going to do. But he plays a role sometimes in putting things in our life or putting us in certain situations or taking us out of certain situations, whatever the case may be, so that things can take place. So we just got to keep that in mind when we talk about praying for other people. We're not praying necessarily to influence them necessarily by ourselves, but we're asking that God step in and intervene and influence those situations somehow for their benefit. All right, so we talked about intercession. We talked about intervening. One of the things I think that, again, is going to be important for us to think about as we go through this particular topic is the idea of generic or specific intercessions, okay? So we go back to what we talked about a few weeks ago about bad habits when we pray or praying for things maybe in the wrong way. Remember we talked about some of our cliche things, and I don't mean to bring this up every class, but it kind of fits in this case. But when we pray for others, do we do it generically or do we do it specifically? And what do you think I mean by that? What would be a generic prayer for others, or a generic intercession?
Please help the sick.
Be with the sick, right? I mean, we do that. And is there a time and a place for that? Absolutely. Is there anything wrong with saying that? No, I don't think there is. But if that's as far as we ever go with it, if that's as deep as our prayer life is that a problem? I think so. I think we have to go deeper than that. Now, do we get up in front of the congregation this morning at, you know, at 10 after 9 when we have our opening prayer, or 10 after 10, I guess, when we have our opening prayer, do we pray specifically for every single person in the congregation that has an ailment? Curtis wouldn't have any time to preach, would he, if we did every single person that has some ailment? So there's a time and a place for generic versus specific, but we have to be careful with that. Homer Haley talks in his book a little bit about the idea of just a scattergun type prayer versus a specific pinpoint accuracy type prayer. Time and place for both, right? And we need to understand the difference of that, and we need to make sure that we are doing both and not just one or the other necessarily. We pray for the sick. We pray for sinners. What's one of the cliche phrases we say when we're praying for the sick or the sinning? Be with those that are physically sick and spiritually sick, right? I mean, that's what I've heard thousands and thousands of times. Be with spiritually sick, be with physically sick. Nothing wrong with that. But are we saying it for the right reasons, or are we just getting up there and regurgitating things that we've heard before? Another one that I've heard, I don't know if you guys have heard this one, but I've heard people say the prayer, we pray for all those for which it is our duty to pray for. You ever heard that? I mean, on one hand, I want to say that's a cop-out, but on the other hand, I appreciate the thought and that they want to do that, but do we go deeper than that? Or do we just say, God, you know everything. That's what we're praying for. We got to go deeper than that, right? We've got to break it down to the more specific. Do we pray for the sick, the sinners, the persecuted, or do we pray for Don Smith and Benjamin Owens and Roberto Tondelli and others like that? Do we break it down to the ones that are specifically on our mind? Because when Paul talks about praying for the different churches, we're going to get into that some, probably more on Wednesday night. But when Paul prayed for those churches, how do you think he did that? I mean, what did the scripture say? I pray for you always. I thank God for my every remembrance of you. When he says that, is he talking just about saints in general? Is he talking about just Christians worldwide? No, he's talking to the brethren at Philippi. He's talking about the brethren at Ephesus or whoever. He's very specific in that, so we need to learn from that and continue that same thought. So what I do want to do this morning is go through and look at a few examples of some prayers for others. Our lesson talks a lot about Paul's prayers for others. It talks about praying continually without ceasing. It goes into that. And then there's a lot of scriptures on the second page of your lesson that we'll get into, like I said, later. So we're gonna kind of save Paul for the end. We have more examples of that, I think, and we'll deal with that. But I want to look at a few others. But I wanted to throw it out to you guys in case I missed any. Can you think of specific prayers or situations, Old Testament or New, where somebody other than Paul prayed for somebody other than themselves? Does that question make sense? you think of the time, you remember Brittany brought it up, Hannah prayed that she would, you know, have a child. She was kind of praying for herself. What other prayers can you think of where somebody prayed for somebody else?
Moses prayed all the time for Israel.
Absolutely. After they treated him so well, he prayed for them, right? I mean, no, they treated Moses like dirt, and then he prayed for them and stepped in and intervened and changed the course of history by doing that. God was ready to wipe them off the face of the earth, right? Good. What else?
Christ prayed for the apostles, specifically Peter.
Mm-hmm. He sure did. And Luke chapter 22, we'll talk about that. Yeah. Good. What else?
Jesus prayed for the people that crucified him.
Absolutely. Forgive them for they know not what they're doing, right? Absolutely. Great one. We have that example along those same lines. Remember Stephen when he was stoned in Acts? Same thing. Pray for those that were hitting him in the head with rocks. There's a lot we can learn from those situations. We'll get into those a little bit. Any others? We'll go ahead and turn them into Genesis chapter 18. We'll go through these. If you think of one later, raise your hand, let me know, and we'll, like I said, if I don't have it in my notes, I'll jot it down, and we'll talk about it on Wednesday night. In Genesis chapter 18, you'll remember this story. I'm going to read all of this. We start about verse 22 and through the end of the chapter. This is Abraham praying for, basically for Lot, but more generically the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, verse 22, it says, "The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right?'" Bold move. I don't know a better way to say it than that, but to be able to talk to God that way, approach God that way, and say things that way, that's a relationship I've never really felt like I had with God. And I don't know that it's necessarily the wisest thing to do with God, but beyond all that, he goes to bat for the people, right? And you remember the story, how he whittles it down. He says, yeah, God says, okay, in verse 26, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." So then Abraham says what? Well, what if there's only 45? You know, 50, you're going to save it, but if there's 45, you're going to kill the righteous? God says, okay, I'll spare it for 45. Well, what about 40? Okay. What about 30? Okay. What about 20? Okay. What about 10? This is the last time I'm going to ask, but let's just say, what if there's only 10? Okay, if there's only 10, I'll spare the city. When the Lord had finished, verse 33, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. So we see that prayer, though, being answered in chapter 19 and verse 29. This is after Sodom and Gomorrah has been destroyed. But it says here in chapter 19, verse 29, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." So remember, God brought Lot out. It says here that he remembered Abraham. I think that's important for us to note. It's there for a specific reason. It didn't just happen. Abraham prayed for it. God did it. God answered his prayer, not necessarily in the way that he wanted, because the city was not spared. But ultimately what Abraham was after was Lot and his family, right? That's the reason he was going to bat for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so ultimately his prayer was answered the way in which he wanted it to be answered. So we see that example there of Abraham praying on behalf of someone else for God to intervene and change the course of those events. In chapter 20 of Genesis, verses 17 and 18, you remember the story here of Abimelech, where with Sarah and how Abimelech's family had been stricken barren, basically, because of that sin. And in verse 17 in Genesis chapter 20, it says, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his slave girl, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah." So Abraham was the driving force behind the sin. He was the driving force behind the affliction or the ailment, but he also was the driving force behind the cure. He prayed to God for Abimelech. And God heard that prayer, and God answered that prayer in the way that Abraham wanted it to be answered. Does that jog your memory? Any other prayers that you can think of on behalf of somebody else? I'll give you another shot. Okay, turn with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 42, towards the end of that book. I'm not taking time to rehash that whole story, but you remember, basically, Job loses everything. Even his wife turns her back and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He's lost family members. He's lost livestock and wealth, and everything is gone, and servants and all of that. And then he goes and he loses his own health, and he's sitting, you know, just scratching himself with broken pottery because he's in so much misery. And then his three good buddies come along, and what do his three good buddies have to say?
Nothing good.
Nothing good. This is all your fault, right? What have you done? You have done something terrible, otherwise this would not have happened to you. And they go, of course, they didn't say anything at first. They sat there in silence for a while, but then they begin kind of tearing him apart. Obviously, Job, you're a sinner. Obviously, you're wicked, or this would not happen. And in the course of this book, and in the course of these stories, they say some things that were frankly wrong. They were not right. And as a result of that, God will not listen to their prayers. It tells us here in Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 7, "And after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer." Verse 10, "After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before." So God tells him, "You've messed up. You have said things about me that were false, and I'm upset about that. I'm angry with you because of that. And so I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. But Job, he's righteous. You go talk to Job, and you do these things. Take the seven bulls and seven rams. You offer the sacrifice, and you ask Job to pray for you, and I'll listen to that. Would you have done that if you were Job? You've just been sitting there letting them beat you to a pulp, and now they're asking you to pray on their behalf. I don't know if I would or not." Job did it. Job was righteous. He was blameless. And he goes to God in prayer on their behalf, and God again hears that prayer and answers that prayer. It says he accepted Job's prayer there in verse 9. Any others? Another shot. Mainly so that you can talk and I don't have to. All right, we'll move on. Go to Genesis chapter 44. This was a little bit different situation. Different in the sense that the petition here, the intercession, is not to God. But I thought it was interesting. It came up in one of the things that I was reading as probably one of the most heartfelt intercessions, one of the most heartfelt pleas for somebody else that we have recorded for us in Scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 44, beginning at verse 18. I'm not going to read all of this, but it says there, "Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, we have an aged father, and he is, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us, we will go. Or will we go? We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. So we'll pick up again here in just a minute. But just so you remember this story, this is when the famine is taking place. And Joseph is like top dog in Egypt. And they go down there to get food. And Joseph is, they don't recognize Joseph. And he's told them, bring your brother here so that I can see him. Benjamin, which was his true, full-blooded brother. And this is Judah talking here to Joseph, and he's pleading with him, don't make us do this. Don't make us bring Benjamin here or don't make us leave Benjamin here, which he's going to get into in just a minute, because it's going to kill my father. He's going to die. That's how bad it's going to be. Let's go on. He said in verse 27, your servant my father said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me and said, he has surely been torn to pieces. And I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't here, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now listen to what he says here at the end, verse 33. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. This, again, not a prayer to God. This is a plea between brothers that Judah doesn't realize he's talking to his brother. But Joseph has said, Benjamin has to stay here. And Judah says, please, please don't make me do that. Whatever, let me stay in this place. Let me take his place so that he can go back, because I don't even want to go back and face my father if Benjamin's not with me, because he's going to kill me. I don't want to be there. I don't want to see that. I don't want anything to do with that. So please let me take his place. You ever said things like that, ever prayed things like that to let me take their place? I've never had a kid that was like deathly ill. I've had kids sick before. And I've thought those same kinds of things. Like, I wish I had strep instead of them. Because I hate seeing them in pain, right? I hate seeing them with a fever. I hate seeing them, coughing their head off or whatever. But I know people have prayed that prayer when they have a kid that has leukemia, and that kid's in the bed with a terminal illness, and they sit there and they pray, God, take me instead. Would it be me rather than me? That's the kind of thing we're seeing here with Judah. Just let me take his place. But that's the kind of prayer I think that if we have the right sorts of attitude, we can say those kinds of things. If we have that kind of a mindset, that sort of an attitude that we care that much for other people, it's easy. I won't say easy. It's more natural when it's a close family member, when it's a child, it's a spouse, whatever. But do we think things like that about other people that aren't necessarily blood kin? Do we think enough of them? I'm not necessarily saying think enough of them that we want to take their place if they're laying in a hospital bed. But do we think about people in that sense that we want to pray for them? We want to go to God on their behalf and say, God, take this away from them. Just change the course of these minutes. Step in. I hope that we have that kind of mindset. Thought of any others? All right, well, we talked about Jesus a minute ago in Luke chapter 22. Then we turn there. Gary brought this up. In Luke chapter 22, I just want to point out one thing here that you may or may not be familiar with. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 here, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Remember the story that Peter is going to deny the Lord 3 times. We have that recorded for us. And we know that Judas here is about to betray Jesus. This is getting towards the end of his ministry, towards the end of their time together. And what he says here in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." And when it says "sift you as wheat," we have to realize that that's a plural word there, "you." Doesn't mean he's asked to sift Simon as wheat. He's asked to sift them as wheat, being the apostles, the ones that Jesus is talking about. He's saying, basically, "Peter, the devil's asked to sift all you guys as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon." That's the singular "you." "I have prayed for you specifically, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brother." So he prayed specifically for Peter there. And he prayed for all the apostles. But he prayed specifically for Peter at this particular point, as we read this verse, "that you will not fail, and when you turn back, for you to strengthen your brothers." And then if you turn to chapter 23, verse 34, we have the other example that we talked about. Jesus is on the cross. It says, Jesus said, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Again, Jesus being the ultimate example of all things, but praying for other people goes along with all of that. Could you hang on the cross, looking down upon the people that put you on that cross, and pray for their souls? Pray for God to forgive them for what they had done. That's an attitude that I can't relate to. I can't fathom that. I was raised just like most of you were to turn the other cheek, you know, or if somebody asks you to go within the mile, you go the extra mile. I'm raised just like most of you were in that respect. But that's a lot easier said than done most of the time, right? I mean, when somebody wrongs me, can I pray for them? Can I pray for good things for them? And we'll talk about that some more on Wednesday night when we get into the more specific, the practical applications of some of these. One thing I think is important, let's look at Romans chapter 8. One thing I think is important to point out or look at here, it talks about the Holy Spirit kind of stepping in for us. And again, we could go down a pretty long path of trying to understand all the implications of this particular verse. I'm not prepared to go down that whole path this morning. But it talks about here the Holy Spirit stepping in for us. It says in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." So what does that mean, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us?
Did you stop at verse 27?
I did.
Well, read verse 28.
Okay. Verse 28, right along with that, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Yeah. Goes very well. We have a tendency sometimes to stop where our Bible has headings, and that's where I stop. Mine has a heading change there. But yeah, that verse does go right along with what we're talking about. Again, it's hard to understand where it talks about these groans and these moans that words cannot express. But we have here where Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit stepping in on our behalf. It says, because we don't know what we ought to pray for. You think that's true? Sometimes we just don't even know what to pray for. We may think we do, but we don't. And sometimes if we, I think the main takeaway from this, for the purposes of this class, is that if our heart is right, if our attitude is right, if our motives are right, and we're trying to pray, not the cliche, open the can of prayer and just dump out the stuff that we've all heard over and over again, but if we're praying to God truly from the heart, and we are trying to let Him talk to us, like we talked about in other classes, we're reading His Word, it's not a one-sided conversation. If we're doing everything we can and we're trying our best to serve God and please God and do the things that He wants us to do, I think the Holy Spirit is there as a buffer when we mess up, when we say the wrong thing, when we ask for the wrong thing, or when our heart's in the wrong place, when we think this is what we need, but really we don't. The Holy Spirit steps in, makes intercession for us, and I don't know how this plays out. I'd love to understand this better, to be able to explain it better. But I kind of picture the Holy Spirit kind of running interference for us. And they're like, no, that's not what He meant to say. This is what He meant to say. You know, when we say things that when they come out of our mouth and we kind of want to grab them and pull them back in, I think the Holy Spirit kind of does that for us when we are praying to God. He kind of says, wait a minute, that's not what He meant. You know, you ever run interference for your kids when they're getting ready to fall down the stairs and you run over there and you grab them before they tumble. That's kind of the way I picture this with the Holy Spirit. We're getting ready to make a mistake. We're getting ready to fall down the steps. And He kind of runs interference, picks us up and says, here's what He meant to say. This is what He really means. This is what He's trying to pray for. So, again, can't explain that completely. You guys have thoughts, comments on that? Is that completely crazy? Or,
yeah. That's why I asked you to read that next verse, man. Because, and that's an excellent analogy that you just gave us. It makes me think of this. He said in the first verse that you read, in verse 26, that we don't know. And we don't. You know, there's sometimes we don't know. But verse 28 says, but we know. So when I think about that, you know, when we are weary, this is just me. This is not right or wrong. It's just a statement. Sometimes when we're weary is when we don't know exactly how to say what we need to say. Or we don't know how to petition God on what. Because we're not sure what we need. Oh, but verse 28, you know how when you're tired and you lay your head down at night, and man, that cold pillow feels so good. That's verse 28. That's confidence that we have because we know. We don't have to wonder, we know. And I don't know how providence works. I wish I did. I believe in it. I don't understand it all. Never will. But that's comfort. That's got to be part of providence because it says we know that everything works together for good. So if we do those things, you know, if we're doing the right thing, so even though you don't know, even though we don't know the right thing, just keep on doing it. Just keep on doing it. And you know what? You can know. And that's comforting. It should be comforting. It should be encouraging to us. That's my take on that.
Okay. Good. Anything else? Right. Questions? Well, as you were talking, I was thinking about, you know, situations where we want to pray for somebody, but we don't know what to pray for them. Does that make sense? I mean, somebody's laying on their deathbed, and it's, I mean, evident that their time is short. What do you pray for? Do you pray, you know, pray for comfort, pray for peace, pray for God to take them home? Do you pray for God to give them more time? Do you know, it's kind of like when I go to a funeral, when I go to a funeral home, most of the time I don't know what to say when I go to a funeral home. You know, that's kind of what I think about here when I read this verse. There are times when, you know, going to a funeral, a lot of times you don't have to say anything. They don't necessarily want you to say anything. But the fact that you're there, the fact that you came, that you shake a hand or give them a hug or whatever, they may not remember what you said anyway if you said something. But they'll remember that you were there. But when I think about this verse, I think of things like that where I want to say something. God, you know what I'm trying to say, but I don't know what I'm trying to say. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's this, you know, it talks about here with groans that words cannot express. You find yourself in a situation where kind of what I was just doing. I want to say this, but the Holy Spirit understands those groans. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in that respect. Yeah.
Well, in Acts chapter 12, when James had just been killed, Peter gets arrested. You know, the whole church is thinking Peter's doomed. I mean, they just killed James. What's going to stop Herod from killing Peter? But it says that the earnest prayer was made to God by the church. And then the angel releases Peter and brings him to Mary's house, and they think that they're like, well, this isn't real. Even though we've been praying for this, this can't really be happening. So it's like God immediately answers their prayer, and they don't even recognize that their prayer was answered because it was taken care of so quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of like you, I mean, what are you going to pray when Herod has you in prison and he's already killed James, and you think, well, you know, it's hard to believe God can do anything.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Good point and good example is the word I'm looking for of a prayer for somebody else. Thank you. Anything else? All right, just a couple minutes. We'll turn it to Third John. The last example that'll get us down to the end of class here. In Third John, verse 1 beginning, it says, "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Verse 2, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So verse 2, he says, "Dear friend, I pray for you." And he prays for a couple things for him: good health, and that it may all go well with you. What's another translation say there? I forgot to write it down in my notes. New King James, New American Standard.
"I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health."
Okay, in all respects you may prosper. That was the word I was looking for. I mean, that's monetarily, right? And in all things. Spiritually, we want you to prosper. Physically, we want you to prosper. Financially, I want you to prosper. And I'm praying that for you. Specific prayer for a friend by John. So we see that example. And there are others that we can look at. Those are the ones that have been picked out. Like I said, Brian's already mentioned another. But I thought it was important to kind of go through those this morning. We'll spend some more time on Wednesday talking about some of Paul's prayers and the way that he prayed. We have a lot more examples of that. And we'll get into some of the particulars there. And then I want to spend a little bit of time kind of brainstorming this, who we should pray for. Because I think it's important to think about that. Because maybe we're not praying for everybody that we should be praying for. Okay, so I hope you'll be back on Wednesday. We'll talk about that a little bit. Before we close, any prayer requests that we need to mention?
My dad's back in the hospital as of yesterday.
All right. Good. Anything else? All right, bow with me. We'll have a quick prayer before the bell gets us made. Our Father in heaven, we thank the Lord so much again for the day that you provided for us, the sunshine this morning, and the opportunity to study your word this morning. We thank the Lord so much for each and every one here and the willingness to open your word this morning and to study from it. We're thankful most of all for your son and the sacrifice that he made for us and the opportunity of heaven that we have through that sacrifice. We pray that we never forsake that or neglect to share that with others that are around us. We're mindful, Father, of many of our number that are sick or dealing with specific ailments. We pray that you will be with them and We're mindful, especially at this time, of Tim Cowan. We pray that you be with him as he's back in the hospital. We pray that you will strengthen him and comfort him with the ailments that he is dealing with at this point in his life. Be with Kim and the family as they struggle through time and deal with him as well. Guide us through the day, Lord. Help us to have you on our mind all day today, as this is your day. Help us to put you first in all that we say and do all the days of our life. We're thankful again for your Son. It's through his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you very much. We'll see you on Wednesday.
Yes, the grandkids are coming.